Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, in case you missed it, the gospel for today from Luke chapter 2, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. One little verse in Luke, easily overlooked in Luke's narrative of Jesus' birth and infancy, but this little verse demonstrates Luke's attention to detail. Up until this verse, Luke does not refer to Jesus by name. In Bethlehem's manger, he is simply the baby, a swaddled newborn, Mary's firstborn, with no name. When the shepherds come to visit him, they don't ask what most people ask when they go rushing off to the hospital after a baby's been born, because the first thing they want to know is, what's his name? He has no name. He doesn't get a name until 8 days later, until today, the 8th day of Christmas, the 8th day after we celebrate our Lord's birth. Today he gets his name, Jesus, Yeshua. And with that name, he receives the mark of the covenant. Circumcision. It's really kind of an odd day, the name and circumcision of our Lord. I don't see it on calendars except church calendars, and not even many of those anymore. And while the rest of the world is nursing its New Year's Day hangover and wishing one another a happy New Year with fingers crossed and settling in for some college bowl games and parades, the church sets aside January 1st, the 8th day in the Feast of Christmas, to celebrate this odd business of the circumcision of Jesus and his name. And unless you are of Jewish background, it seems like a kind of a weird thing to celebrate. It's actually kind of a difficult thing to explain from the pulpit. You worry about getting letters on Tuesday for this one. We're not sure precisely when the naming custom came in, though clearly it was observed at the time of Jesus. John the Baptizer did not receive his name John until the 8th day of his life, so also Jesus. The 8th day of circumcision is prescribed by the Levitical law. Book of Leviticus. There was no notion whatsoever in the law of Moses of waiting for a child to decide for himself. Actually, you give a child a decision like that and he's going to say, you've got to be kidding. Abraham, when God gave the sign of the covenant to Abraham, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, so he remembered. His son Ishmael was 12. He remembered too. There was no age of accountability in the Old Testament, not for this sort of thing. There was no decision on the part of the child. He was born into the covenant. He was marked on the covenant before he had any choice about it. It's all by grace. On the 8th day of every baby boy born in Israel, he received the sign of the covenant, and he became a son of the covenant, an Israelite. And with his identity, see, then he gets his name. And as I said, that custom is not in Leviticus, but it probably came in after the exile, certainly in practice by the time Jesus was born. And so it went with Jesus, and so it went with every baby boy born in Israel. He is given his name, Yeshua. We say it as Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew. Yahweh is salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. His name tells you his work. And how will he do this? How will he save his people from their sins? By becoming obedient to the law of Moses. By becoming a son of the covenant. By becoming a true Israelite. By shedding his blood under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Those held captive by sin and death and the wrath of God. This is precisely why the Son of God became flesh and was born in the first place. He was born of woman, born under the law to redeem, to buy back those who were under the law. And here, this, on the eighth day of his life, is his first act of obedience under the law. That sweet little Christmas lullaby carol speculates, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I doubt that was true on the night he was laid in a manger, and I doubly doubt that was true on this day, on the eighth day, when he experiences in his own infant flesh what it means to be under the law. You might think of this as a prelude to his cross, where he ultimately and finally sheds his blood to redeem the world. Or as we just sang it in that magnificent Christmas New Year's hymn, neither crib nor cross nor circumcision, refusing. All he suffers for your good, to redeem you by his blood. Even here, his blood shed under the law. In order to understand this day and the significance of Jesus' circumcision, you need to understand fully who Jesus is as the incarnate Son of God. I know we get it conceptually. He's true God, begotten of his Father, and he's also true man, born of his mother. But there's kind of implications of that. He is the second Adam. That's why he has no earthly father. He is the second Adam. Or as I like to sometimes say for the computer generation, he is Adam 2.0. He is all of humanity embodied in his own person, his own humanity. He is the stand-in for the entire human race. And he, in his own flesh, embodies every single person from Adam on. The Apostle Paul works this all out for us in his letter to the Colossians. And I kind of wish that that had been the epistle reading for this day. I think it's a better reading than the one that we got. So I'm going to give you another reading here, making up for the one verse gospel. Now, this is the point that many people miss entirely. And so listen closely and try to catch what Paul is saying here, because there's a common misunderstanding in this passage. Paul writes, Colossians 2, starting in verse 9, "For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of the Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, what's Paul saying here? First of all, he's saying that in Jesus, the fullness of divinity dwells bodily. That means that there's kind of nothing left of God outside, or God the Son, outside of Jesus. That all of God dwells bodily in this Jesus. And that means that even as an eight-day-old baby boy, Jesus is fully God of God, light of light, true God of true God. No matter what you say about his divinity, it's all there, even in this eight-day-old infant. Fully divine as well as fully human. And that union of divine and human makes some things possible that aren't ordinarily humanly possible. It means that he is able to embrace others into himself. so that what happens to Jesus also happens to those who are embraced in him. It also means that he, though he may be a helpless baby, or he may be a dead man on the cross, he is nevertheless the head of all rule and authority. And being the head, he embodies the entire creation and all of humanity, inclusively in himself. Now, you see, if you get that, then you get this next sentence. In him, all of you were circumcised, all of you, with a circumcision made without hands. No one touched you. In the circumcision of the Christ, in his circumcision. That's why this day is so important. You see, it includes everyone, the boys and the girls. And it wasn't done on you, it was done on Jesus. And being done on Jesus, it was done also to you. You were included because he embodies you, because he embodies all of humanity. In other words, you might say that when Christ was circumcised and he became a son of Israel, so did you. You became an Israelite in him. And that's why circumcision becomes a free thing in the New Testament, something we call an adiaphron, a free thing, something that's optional, religiously unnecessary, no longer commanded. It's because when Jesus was circumcised, the whole world was circumcised, or the whole world became a Jew, you might say. You also see what it represents. The putting off of the body of the flesh. The mortification of the old Adam. Adam has to die. Our Adamic flesh needs to be cut off and die. And circumcision signified that. It didn't do it, it signified that. And there's more. There's more to this passage. Not only were you circumcised in the circumcision of Jesus, you were also buried with him in your baptism. So not only did you become an Israelite in Christ, but you were also joined to him in his death and his burial through holy baptism. That's all you can do with the dead is bury it. Adam is dead. Adam needs to be cut away. Adam does us no good. And so we need to be buried. And in baptism, we are buried with Christ. Good place to be. And then there's more. It's beginning to sound like one of those infomercials you see late at night. But wait, there's more. You were raised with him through faith. The gift of faith is our resurrection before the resurrection. You were raised with Christ through faith. And if I may borrow a bit more, if you keep reading in Colossians 3, go home and read Colossians today. It's a great book. It's the cosmic view of what Jesus did in the flesh. If you read on into Colossians 3, you were even exalted, seated at the right hand, glorified in Christ. It's always in Christ. Don't forget that. It's not in you. You are still in this body of death, this Adamic flesh, this old Adam that needs to be threatened and punished and coerced with rewards and bribed in order to do the will and the works of God. We're stuck with this for the moment till we die. But you are in Christ, raised, exalted, glorified, free, alive, justified, sanctified, the whole deal in Christ, that you must believe. So today, two gifts of Jesus are given us that are to be extolled. The first, his obedience under the law. The second, his name. See, his obedience is precisely the undoing of Adam's sin. Adam sinned and brought all of humanity into disobedience, sin, and death. Christ keeps the law and brings all of humanity into justification and life. As Adam brought sin and death, so Jesus brings justification and life. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Jesus kept this law, his law, perfectly in your place. He filled the law to overflowing with himself. Every little stroke of the law, every little detail he did for you. And that perfect obedience is yours. It's your clothing, your covering. It's your justification before God. God doesn't ignore your sin. He covers it up
with the perfect obedience of Jesus. God has done justice to your sin in the flesh of his Son. And for his sake and his sake alone, you stand before God fully justified and even glorified, as though you had not sinned, as though Adam had not sinned. Now, that doesn't translate into your simply doing nothing. I hear Lutherans say that sometimes. I got to do nothing. I don't got to do anything, they say. You do nothing for your salvation. You do nothing to earn God's favor. You do nothing to be justified before God. But you are free, truly free in Christ, to do the goodness and the mercy of God for your neighbor, for those around you. You are free to lay down your life for others, not to please God, not to earn his favor, not to earn his forgiveness, not in order to be saved, but because in Christ it's all yours already, and you have nothing in this world to lose because you are dead and buried as far as the old Adam is concerned. And if we'd only believe this one point, we would all have a happy new year, no matter what the new year brought. The second gift on this eighth day of Christmas is the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. It's an ordinary, common, human name. There were lots of babies named Yeshua in Israel. It's the name Joshua. It's the name Isaiah. It's a common name. But when you take that human name and join it to his divinity, the Lord, that name becomes a uniquely saving name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And with his name Jesus comes the promise of his presence. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst, his church. With his name comes the mandate to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. With his name comes the promise of prayer, that if you ask anything of his Father and your Father in his name, he will grant it. And with his name is the promise of forgiveness and life and salvation and peace. And so his name, his obedience, are yours. The changing of the calendar and the start of a new year is really more of a numeric convention than anything else. It means we have to get used to writing 2012 instead of 2011. I still haven't adjusted to the 20 part. I write it all out long, 2012, 20. I used to, you know, because 19 is my century. This one's a borrowed one. I'm just living through the 20s till retirement and death, I think. I don't know. The new year, I try to understand New Year's. I'd never celebrate it. I never go out. I never do anything, especially, you know, a day like today. It's a work day. I can't go out New Year's Eve, do anything. I think the reason, it's a blank page. You get a new calendar. It kind of represents a new start. It's like a whole year waiting to be filled with events and stuff and things happening, good stuff, bad stuff, even ugly things. But it's a blank page. You know, in the Bible, the new year was not a big deal because they were on a lunar calendar. And so the new year kind of moved around. You couldn't really kind of pin it down terribly well. So Rosh Hashanah, the new year, was a rather minor festival. The Day of Atonement was big, but the new year, not so big. In the Bible, the day and the week are the big units of time. Evening and morning, the day, and then the cycle of the week revealed in Genesis. And I like that a lot better. A day and a week is a much better and easier way to live as far as I'm concerned, because you can wrap your mind around a day and a week. But years just seem to slip by. And before you know it, you're getting used to another number again, and you don't really notice that the year has passed until a new one comes. So I'm not too much on New Year's. The Mayan calendar ran out at 2012, or so I'm told, so some people think that's kind of important. I think that's about as important as the fact that the dates for Easter in the hymnal run out at 2050. So take it, you know. It's a presidential election year, so we can be sure of things like promises, expectations, mudslinging, and much ado about little to nothing, so that'll be good. And for our congregation, it's our 50th year of gathering together around Word and Sacrament. We were founded in 1962, and 2012 then is our 50th year by God's grace, so at least we can look forward to a party sometime in the middle of 2012. But here's the deal. None of us knows what the new year will bring in terms of health, wealth, love. The days and the seasons are the Lord's, and everything we do always has that "if the Lord is willing" written over it, the way James says. He says, don't make plans like this year I'm going to be in this city, or next year I'm going to do business there. He always says, say the Lord, if the Lord be willing, because we don't know what the Lord wills for us this year. But we do know this, and we have this with great certainty. In the midst of all the uncertainty that a new year brings, we have Jesus' perfect obedience under the law. We have Jesus' perfect righteousness. We have his innocence, we have his blessedness, and we have his name that seals the deal for us, the name by which we are saved, the name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.